The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. If you have a little trouble finding that, just start with 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you'll come to 1 and 2 Chronicles. As you're turning there, the subject I want to speak to you this morning is about Asa's flip-flop. And when I thought about that title, I knew what everybody would be thinking. You know, hey, flip-flops, you know, that you wear. And I thought, well, should I use this title? Because it's kind of like the pink or green Band-Aid I had, you know, that I kept swinging that day. Everybody remembers the Band-Aid, but nobody remembers the sermon. So I hope that maybe just me using this funny phrase of a flip-flop will... You'll think back sometime, what about that flip-flop sermon? I might need to go listen to that again. I have two pairs of flip-flops. I hate flip-flops. I hate them. And I said at one point in my life, I learned a lesson to never say never, because I said I would never own or wear a pair of flip-flops. They were so unmanly, in my opinion. And then I got married, and I got some flip-flops. So that's a whole other story. That has nothing to do with Asa's flip-flop. But if you happen to remember this sermon because I told you that silliness about flip-flops that you wear, then praise God. And I also was given a little bit of stall time there so you could get to 2 Chronicles. It's kind of hard to find over there in the Old Testament. So we talk about Asa this morning. In the Old Testament, to just give you some context, Asa was one of the very few, just the handful of good kings that was in the Old Testament. There were two nations after the days of David and Solomon. The nation of Israel broke into two. There was the northern kingdom of Israel. If you don't, when you read the Bible, if you don't understand this, it can be very confusing in the Old Testament. But after David and Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel broke into two. And the northern larger kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom, the smaller kingdom, was Judah. And that's where Jerusalem was. And Judah will remain a place of focus, Jerusalem, Judah, it will remain a place of focus from here on out when you study the scriptures from all the way into the New Testament. Israel just kind of goes out of existence and it becomes the area eventually of Galilee that we read about. So understand we're dealing with the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, they basically never had a good king. They never had a good king. The one that started there in the nation of Israel, he did some good things to begin with, and then it was just all bad. But in the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah, which is, by the way, the nation, the tribe from which Jesus comes, the tribe of Judah. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He descended from David. He descended from Solomon. We have a few good kings, and Asa is one of those that has always interested me, and we want to speak to you about him this morning. But Asa had a very ugly mark on his record. He ruled for 41 years. Just imagine if you had the same president or the same leader for 40 plus years. It'd be very different. Our culture, our American culture, has no concept of a dictatorial leader. You say, well, this president acted like a dictator, that one, but he's going out in 4 years and there's another election. We have no concept of a dictator or a ruler or a king being over a nation for this amount of time. 41 years. Now, for most of those years, he was a very good king. But I want you to see how he flip-flopped from when he was young to when he was older. So first of all, who was Asa? Asa was the great-great-grandson of David. So we're just going three or four generations down into the nation of Judah, into the history of Judah. He was the great-great-grandson of David. And the time frame that we're looking at here in 2 Chronicles 14 is a time of turmoil. The northern kingdom has broken away. They're just into the beginnings of that. And his Asa's father was not a good king. He was not a very good king. He was somewhat of a hypocrite, even if you'll read the previous chapter. Asa's father had 14 wives. So one of those 14 wives was Asa's mother. Her name was Maacah. That's important because she's mentioned later. And for 41 years, so let's just assume, I don't know the exact age, but let's say he was 18 or 20 years old whenever he began to reign. He reigns for 41 years. And in the first 10 years of his life, let's read in 2 Chronicles 14. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa had quiet and peace for 10 years. And during that period of time, if you'll put together the account in 1 Kings 15 and what's given here, it says that one of the first things that he did was he took away the Sodomites out of the land. He eliminated the practice of homosexuality in the land. That's very interesting. You'll find a lot of times when these good kings went through revivals that one of the first things they would do was to eliminate the practice of homosexuality. Okay, I was talking to my kids about this the other night. Some people would look at that and they'd say, in a very mean-spirited way, that's what we ought to do today, just eliminate. Listen, today we're living in the spiritual kingdom of God. We're not living with knives and spears and swords like they were back in those days. And we're not living under a dictator in the sense of somebody has the power to do that. But we are living in the kingdom of God, and we call upon God's people, whatever their sin may be, to repent, to drive out their own sin through recognizing how it is an affront to God. And listen, that's not just picking on homosexuality. It's picking on adultery. It's picking on... You understand that one of the reasons that homosexuality is so rampant in our culture is because fornication became so accepted. And we haven't preached repent of that, of sexual sin. You see, one thing leads to another. We're not living in a vacuum. You know, there's reasons why things are the way that they are in our culture. There's reasons why the family is so disdained and so broken down. It all starts with little things and little slips and little slides. The same thing happened to Asa in his time as king. He began to slip and to slide. Just eventually leads to an incredible turnaround, an incredible flip-flop in his life. So the first thing that Asa did is he eliminated the practice of homosexuality that was rampant in the society at that time. And it says he removed the idols that his fathers had made. Here's an idol that his dad had set up and said, and ordered his family as the king. He said, let's pray to this thing. Let's pray to this idol, the silver or gold thing. And Asa went and took that and he said, I don't care if my dad did it. I don't care if my dad set this up. I don't care if my parents thought this was the right thing to do. I'm going to forsake this and do what God says to do. That took a lot of courage, didn't it? And it also says in verse 4 that he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Listen, we think in our minds, well, if we just have a leader that would do something like this today, that's not going to eliminate sin. People are still sinners. People are still going to do what they want to do or what they feel like doing. You see, the key to this whole thing is spiritual repentance. You can pass all the laws in the world and society and culture would still be just as rotten as it was before. It says that these people here, under the leadership of a godly man, they began to actually seek the law and to do the commandments of God. And it says, I like this in verse 6, it says, he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those 10 years, because the Lord had given him rest. You see, not only did he command them to seek the Lord, but he made hay while the sun was shining. You know, he got with it. The old saying, get it while the getting's good. And while he had peace, he didn't just sit back and go, oh, peace, this is wonderful. No, he got busy. It says that he fortified the cities. The land had rest. It says in verse 7, he said to Judah, let us build these cities. Let's make them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. And not only that, he realized what was going on in his life. That's something for all of us to take a lesson from, is it not? You know, to stop and take your spiritual pulse and realize what's going on in your life. I am 48 years old. I have been married for 20 plus years. I have 5 children. One of them is married. You know, I've got another child, a couple children in college. Take stock of where you are. You know, I'm not 18 anymore. I'm not 25. I'm not 35. So you take stock of, are you 17? Are you 10? Are you 25? Are you 35? You know, it's good to take stock of where you are and count the blessings of God in your life. And if you can't find any blessings to count from God in your life, then we need to have a talk. See, you've got the blessings of God in your life, no matter what age you are, no matter what status you are. But sometimes it's important for us to just stop and to look around and realize that. I'll tell you, one of the things that I've really been taking stock about lately, and some of you who have experienced this will know what I'm talking about, is I've really taken stock about the presence of my Father in my life. Because He is not in the condition that He was 10 years ago. And I think about even life, what life will be like without my Father's presence in my life, even in the condition that He's in. He's still there. I can still go by and see. That wasn't an issue for me 20 years ago. Back in those days, I was just worried that I might be embarrassed because at 20 years ago, He could still, you know, undo this screw or take this thing off with His ability and His power and His strength, and I couldn't match it. It's not that way today. Take stock of where you are. That's what Asa did. He took stock. He said, well, it's always going to be like this. No, it's not. It's never always going to be like this. You're always going to continue moving forward. Time is going to continue to pass. And that's exactly what Asa realized. He says, I recognize the Lord is giving us rest. So let's make hay while the sun shines. Let's get with it while we have the opportunity. My grandmother McCool would often say, hey, you're eating your white biscuits. That's what she would say. You better enjoy what you're going through, because especially when the children were very small and they're running around playing, running in the yard, and we could see they're right there in front of us. And she would say, hey, you're eating your white biscuits. You know, soak it up. Enjoy where you are. That's what Asa does. He says, recognize where we are. They had rest on every side. Asa used his time wisely. He was just 10 years into his reign, maybe 30 years old. During the time from age 20 to 30, you know, he's doing the best that he can at that time, building, fortifying. It says in verse 8 that he even had an army, that he built up the army of Judah, 300,000 men out of Benjamin. And those were like the Navy SEALs, by the way. That's a message for another day. But those guys were tough in battle, and they bear shields and drew bows, 204,000. He's got an army of about 580,000 men. You would be thinking, well, I'm okay in that situation. You know, back in those days when it was spears and swords and bows and arrows and catapults and chariots and such, he's got a 600,000-man army. You ought to be doing pretty good. Nobody's going to mess with you. Well, then we move into around year 11 through probably 13 or 14 of Asa's reign, and trouble comes. Let me tell you something. You don't have to go looking for trouble. You know the old saying, it'll always come to you. You don't have to go stir it up. You don't have to go create problems for yourself, because problems will come to you. We live in a sin-cursed earth that problems are just going to come. And so you would be thinking, Asa, he thinks he's in good shape. He's got the towers built up. He's got the walls of the cities built up. He's got everybody fortified. Everybody's happy. They've got peace. He's got a 600,000-man army. And here comes Zerah the Ethiopian out of Ethiopia, out of Africa. And he's got, guess what, a 1,000,000-man army. With 300 chariots. For whatever reason, you know, God had forbidden the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, from having chariots and horses. I think one of the reasons is because that would sort of give them the idea that they were there to conquest other lands. They weren't there to conquest other lands. They were just there to enjoy the promised land. And so here comes Zerah the Ethiopian, a 1,000,000-man army with 300 chariots that were armed and fortified with spikes and weaponry. They could just roll over you in battle. That would be like a battering ram. It would be like somebody in a tank coming along today and just running over the infantry. And he comes out of Ethiopia with a 1,000,000-man army. And what does Asa do? He's only about 30 years old. This is a major crisis in his life. And in 2 Chronicles 14, it says in verse 10 that Asa went out against Zerah, and they set the battle in array. It sounds like they're either preparing for the battle. I kind of tend to think that they setting the battle in array, that they arrayed it. They got everybody set up where they were supposed to be. And before Asa goes into battle, he cried to the Lord, and he said, listen to how many times he says, help. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What a prayer that he prayed in this time of need. And it says, verse 12, I believe this is teaching us that they didn't even go out and fight. It says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. The word Lord right there is the word Jehovah. So get that in your mind. Asa prays, and the Lord says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. And so the Lord comes down with his host of angels, warrior angels, and with his sword. And I can just see that Jehovah is Jesus Christ. And I can just see Jesus Christ himself in a way that terrorized these Ethiopians. And he comes down leading the charge into this crowd, million men of Ethiopians, and he is just wearing them out, just left and right, and the host of angels is behind him. These men don't even fight in this battle. Now, when they saw that the Ethiopians fled, could you imagine how terrified those men were when they saw he that sat upon a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood and with a crown upon his head, and he's coming in fierceness and in rage and in answering the prayer of Asa, and he begins to just demolish and wipe out these Ethiopians, and they're terrified. You know, it says over in one of the chapters in the Old Testament that one angel was able to destroy 185,000 men in one night. That's one angel. And it says here that the Lord Jehovah came with his host. And so these men are terrified. They're fleeing before the Lord. And then the Asa and his men jump up and they begin to go after and spoil the tents and the camp of the Ethiopians as the Lord has just wiped them out. And it says here that they smote also, this is verse 15, they smote the tents of the cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance. And look at chapter 15. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. This is a prophet. And he goes out to meet Asa, and he begins to preach this beautiful sermon to Asa, basically saying, seek the Lord, Asa. Follow the Lord. You have done good. You've done well. Look at verse 3 of chapter 15. For a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of him. Look at the condition that they were in prior to seeking the Lord. In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. That does not mean that God was sitting there and doing and going, boom, I got you, boom, I got you, boom, I got you. No, it means that the Lord had stepped back and he just said, if they're going to seek other gods, if they're not going to approach me, I'm just going to step back. And that caused vexations to come in upon them because the Lord had removed himself. You understand that? God just stepping back and saying, okay, if that's what you want to do, then I'm going to step back. And that trouble is naturally going to fill that void whenever the Lord steps back. And that's what's going on here. It reminds me of the United States of America today. God just steps back. If you're not going to seek me, if you're going to enjoy what you want to do and how you want to live and follow the culture of the times, I'm just going to step back. And we just have vexations all around. You open the paper, it's vexation. You hear something on the news, it's vexation. It just makes you go, oh my goodness, right? If we don't feel that way, then maybe we are living in a vacuum. It's just vexations all around. And here the preacher pointed that out. It's okay for a preacher to point those things out. God expects that to take place. And so the preacher says, be strong and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now let me tell you something. Asa, building on this message right here, building on the success of what has just happened and the Ethiopians, the million man army being chased away, Asa didn't lose a man. He did not lose one man in this fight. It says that Asa went back, and you can read in the next few verses of chapter 15, it says that he had courage and he put away the abominable idols. It says that he renewed the altar of the Lord. I thought about that. You know, why would the altar of the Lord need to be renewed? Well, number one, it probably had cobwebs and dust all over it. It hadn't been used that much. So he brushed the cobwebs off. He built the stones back up and the things that they used to build the altar there according to the Mosaic law. And they began to use the altar again. They renewed the altar of the Lord. My goodness, one of the most important things in the Mosaic law was the altar. It's what the lambs were sacrificed on. It's what the oxen were sacrificed on. He renewed the altar of the Lord. Maybe we should take a lesson from that. Maybe we need to renew the altar of the Lord in our lives. Maybe it's got cobwebs on it. Maybe it's grown. We've just forgotten about it. That's how we are. You know, we are natural drifters. We naturally drift away from God. Did you know that? I don't encourage you to try it, but maybe you can look back in your own life and see when you've just drifted away.
You were once on fire. You were once very zealous. I include myself in this. I once had it in my mind. This is right. This is good. I'm going to follow this path. And the next thing you know, I'm standing out in the middle of the woods in darkness. How did I get here? I drifted. That's how it happens to us. It says that he renewed the altar of the Lord. And look at verse 9. It says he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, out of Simeon. People from all over, even the other nations, began to gather into Judah. You know why? They saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. They saw that the Lord was with him. Now, let me give you some signs of people that are teachable. These are some, based on what Asa went through, these are some signs of teachable people that are ready to hear the word of God, that are ready to follow the Lord. Number one, they look to God in troubled times. They look to God in troubled times. When they have trouble in their lives, when they lose loved ones, whenever they have personal crisis, whenever they're dealing with their own sin and they're not happy with themselves and they're not happy with the way things are going in their own life, they look to the Lord. That's a teachable people. And also, they serve God and rejoice in God in good times and bad. You know, they're not fair weather friends to God. Well, everything's good, so I'm going to be God's friend. But when things are bad, I'm like, oh, God didn't give me exactly what I wanted or didn't answer that prayer. Well, yeah, I just don't know if that's for me. People that are teachable are not fair weather friends of God. And also, people that are teachable, this is obvious that they're receptive to preaching. People that are teachable are receptive to preaching. And whenever they are preached to, they get excited. They get excited to work. It says over in the book of Nehemiah, when they were building the temple back, it says that the people had a mind to work. And they built back the wall when the wall had been broken down and decimated for all those years. They built it back in just a little over a month. The people had a mind to work. I tell you, when the people have a mind to work, it's amazing what it does for your own attitude, for your own outlook, for your own walk. See, that is some signs of teachable people. Asa was definitely teachable. He just got excited and he kept on going with what God had given him. He didn't slack off. He kept pushing it. Well, it even says in year 15, and I just barely have time to mention this, but in the 15th year of his reign, it says that they gathered at Jerusalem. They offered 100,000 oxen and 7,000 sheep of the spoil that they had taken from the Ethiopians. They made a covenant, it says, with all of their heart and soul to seek the Lord. And they even said that whoever doesn't seek the Lord will be under penalty of death. They swore with a loud voice. You can read about that. They rejoiced. And not only that, it says that Asa even, it says that he even, in verse 16 of chapter 15, also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen. Well, that was mean, wasn't it? He took his mom out of the queen's office. Why? Because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. That's almost a little bit humorous to me. I can just picture Asa the king, 20, 30, 35 years old, and he says, "Mom, you're not having this idol anymore. I'm tearing it down." "Well, son, no, son. I've had that since your daddy was there." "No, I'm tearing it down, Mom. I'm the king, and I'm going to do it." And it says, not only did he tear it down, but it says he stamped it. He got out. I could just see his mom sitting there going, "Oh, I can't believe he's stamping on my idol." And he's stamping. He's jumping up and down on this idol. "We're not going to have this, Mom. And if you're going to follow this path, Mom, you're not going to be queen." That took some courage to do that. I think some of the most intimidating times in my life, you know, I live in a realm of confrontation. We go to court, we have confrontation. We have a trial, we have confrontation. You know, we have to talk to a jury, we have to talk to individuals. In a client setting, you know, you need to do this. It's just a constant in the ministry. Sometimes it's confrontation, and I don't mean unloving confrontation. I mean loving confrontation. "This may not be good for you. This may be bad for you," or encouragement. I just live in a realm of confrontation. That's what my life is. But I think some of the most intimidating times of confrontation have been when I've had to sit down with my own mom and say, "Now, Mom, are she with me? Now, son, you need to look at this." But really, when I would have to say, "Now, Mom, you know, I don't know about this. Now, let's talk about this." I just get all sweaty and nervous. And can you imagine Asa removes his mother as the queen because of her idol? Well, I wish that I could tell you that everything continued wonderfully for Asa, but in the 35th year of his reign, where did all this go? Asa's whole view of God changed in the 35th year of his reign. He's probably 50-something. 20 years goes by, and a nearby enemy, who was a nobody, it would be like a flea on a dog, came along and caused him some trouble, and he went and hired mercenaries to go and take care of that. He hired another king of another location and said, I'm going to pay you God's money. It was silver and gold that he took that belonged to God there in the kingdom, and he paid them to go and take care of this business. They did, and that other enemy went away, but God was not happy. You know what happened to Asa? How did he flip-flop? By the way, let me read this to you in verse 10. It says, Asa was wroth with the seer. That this a man came out and preached to Asa after he did this. Just like before, Asa did a good thing, and the preacher came out and preached, and then everybody was happy. Well, then Asa does a bad thing, and the preacher comes out and preaches, and then they're mad at the preacher. Asa's mad at the preacher, and he puts him in jail. It says he was in a rage because of this thing. Now, 20 years has passed. Asa was wroth with the preacher, verse 10 of chapter 16, put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and he oppressed some of the people at the same time. Isn't that sad how he flip-flopped? And it says not only that, but a few years later, Asa gets diseased in his feet. In verse 12, it says, in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians, and he died. Can you picture how angry Asa was? And hard-hearted and hard-headed, and he just gritted his teeth, and his feet were hurting and diseased. Maybe he had an extreme form of gout. I don't know what he had, but he couldn't walk. And he's so mad, and he's laying there, and he's hurting, and he's gritting his teeth. And he said, I'm not going to pray to God. Bring in the doctors. Can you imagine? And God's just up in heaven going, what's wrong with this guy? And can you imagine when Asa got to heaven, God's standing there going, what's your problem, man? All you had to do was say, Lord, help me with my feet. Help me heal this. My goodness, I chased a million-man army away. I destroyed the Ethiopians for you. And you're just going to lay there with your teeth gritted and not even look to me? That is really hard-hearted, isn't it? Especially a man who had been through the experience with the Lord before. Well, I have some more things that I'd like to say about Asa, about how he flip-flopped, reasons why he did, reasons why we drift. And I want us to think about, in relation to that, our own flip-flops, our own drifting, because it can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. It took about 20 years for Asa to experience that. And Lord willing, we'll say some more about this at another time because we're out of time. But you be thinking about that, of your own house, of your own little kingdom, of your own little circle. It doesn't take much for us to drift. It doesn't take much for us to go from being on fire from the Lord like Asa was, seeking the Lord in every instance, and then drifting away. What happened? What happened to Asa? Lord willing, we'll talk about that another time. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, we'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.